You know, the more you come to God's word, the more you see. That's one of the things that points to God's word as something that's beyond mere man's word, is that it's inexhaustible. And obviously, this passage makes it such an important reference to the nature of God's word. But as I've noticed for the first time as I've studied this passage multiple times, certain things have become even more clear to me about the place of God's word in our life. Oftentimes, we don't know where to look for help. We look around and we're looking for shelter. We're looking to be protected. And oftentimes, as we learn from experience, shelter is often right in our face. We just don't realize it. The protection that God offers us as we're crying out for help is right there in plain sight. God often hides those things in plain sight for us to look for. And as you come to this passage, we have this wonderful, important statement about the nature of God's word that I've referred to many times in theology classes and other places. But what really strikes me so heavily when you look at verse 6 and its statement about God's word in context, that it not only is it contrasted with the things of the world, but more importantly, God's word is seen as the refuge from this world of lies. God's word is not only truth for us, it is not only the proclamation of the gospel. It not only changes us and convicts us, but it is actually a shelter. It is a guard for us. It is what the Lord uses to protect us, one of the many things. So let's remember that about God's word. It's something that we can run to in a world full of lies. When men cease to be faithful to their God, again, I got this quote secondhand from Spurgeon, but George Horn is a pretty good old Puritan. When they cease to be faithful to their God, he who expects them to be so to each other will be sorely disappointed. We go through life and we're always shocked when people disappoint us and let us down. But in reality, as Horn points out and Spurgeon borrows from that, in reality, the reason people cease to be faithful to one another as they have first stopped being faithful to God. And when people begin to lie to one another, it's because they first started lying to themselves and been dishonest with the Lord's truth. And so, in reality, deceit amongst the people is really a heart issue and an issue first and foremost about one's relationship with God. Psalm 11 focuses on physical threats and those who love violence. Psalm 12, which is paired with it, centers on verbal attacks, lies, flattery, boast. David seems less concerned for his own, no less concerned for his own safety. And we've seen that in other places in the Psalms where, you'll see, first of all, physical attacks and then verbal attacks, and both of them are treated with equal disdain and with equal abhorrence when we come to God's word, because this is just as evil to attack one with one's tongue as to attack one physically. This is not an unusual dynamic. We've seen that before, and we'll see it again. I'm not going to get my exercise if we only have one slide. I don't know how to do this. I'm used to running across the room. Okay, sorry. We're comforted with two key truths here. First of all, in a world full of deceit, the Lord is a place of refuge for his people, and indeed the Lord's word is a place of refuge for his people because he has provided that for us. In a world full of deceit, the Lord's words are absolutely trustworthy, and we can trust them. As we see lies everywhere, we can always trust what God has to say, and we should always be returning to God's word because of that. The beginning, first 1 through 4, gives us David's call for help amidst a world of deceit. David cries out to help. The Lord answers in verse 5, and in verse 6, and the Lord, we see David's confidence in the Lord in this world of deceit. So it begins with a cry for help, and then we see David gaining confidence. Many psalms work that way. David cries for help, or another psalmist cries for help. And as the psalmist talks, he starts talking about the Lord and his attributes. And as he turns to see how great God is, he looks at what God is like, and he turns his eyes from the world to God, the psalmist gains confidence. And at that point, and that should affect our prayer lives and our thought lives. When we look at the world around us, we tend to look there, and what happens? We're terrified, rightfully so. But then when we turn to see God and what he is like in his character and his, and in this passage also his word, we gain confidence in this crazy world, and we can learn to trust God. So we should constantly be turning back to who God is and what he has done. So we'll come back. Thank you to Jerry for reading for us. Let me read verse 1 again. David cries out, "Save, a rescue, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men." You notice he moves from one singular to the faithful as plural in the middle of verse 1. Notice David, there's a sense of isolation. You see that? As David talks, he has this sense of being possibly alone, or at least there are very few left. His raw feelings are out. There's this real feeling that he's one of the few who are left. There's no one you can trust. He turns specifically to the sins of the tongue in verse 2, but you know even verse 1, that's what he's referring to. We can see this feeling is the result of dishonesty. When dishonesty is everywhere, we don't know who we can trust. That's the way life works. The more times people lie to you, the more you wonder, is there anybody who can tell me the truth? Sins of the tongue tend to leave us with this sense of no one to trust. And they do very real damage to all people, especially God's people, when we're constantly surrounded by deceit. And we can even become deceitful because we start to rationalize everyone else is doing it. Why don't we do it? It's very easy to get caught up in that world of deceit, and it leaves us isolated. Without truth, we feel very much alone. And so, in a world full of isolation, we need truth, and we need truth from the only one who is the true source of truth, it is the Lord. Verse 2, everyone utters lies to his neighbor. Flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. Kidner says, empty talk, smooth talk, and double talk. That's what's going on here. Even if the term everyone uses all for most, that's a common figure of speech called synecdoche. If you're awake and grasping God's word, you remember that. If you weren't, well, you need to come and take the course again, evidently. Synecdoche, not the small town in New York. I love that joke. I tell it every time. See, that's why you need to come to Grasping God's Word. I have other jokes that I don't repeat all the time in here. But anyways, it's quite common. Mark says, remember, everyone was coming out to see John the Baptist. Well, there were a few people who weren't, namely Herod. In that sense, everyone could be most people, but there's this sense with David that he is completely becoming isolated. Dishonesty has become so widespread that one cannot trust their neighbor. And today we live in a world where obviously neighbors are just people you kind of pass by and you think, who is that person who lives upstairs from me? Who is that person who lives next door? But in David's world, you actually knew your neighbor. And so this is not something that, well, I can't trust that person up who lives next door to me who plays that really loud music. People who live next door to us are like in their 70s and they spend 3/4 of the year in Florida. But so maybe I'm the one who plays the really loud music. I try to keep it quiet. But you understand that. I mean, when you cannot trust your neighbor, that means you cannot trust the people you should be able to trust. It's a natural result of widespread deceit. We do not know whom we can trust. And David, you could see where the feelings go. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. And then he moves on. Not only talks about lies, but a specific form of lie. He talks about flattery. And flattery is a rotten thing we have in our world. People love to flatter. They love to play up to you. Spurgeon says, he who puffs up another's heart has nothing but wind in his own. And that's often true. There's a difference between encouraging something and saying kind to someone and flattery. Encouragement, this is my own definition, so blame me if you don't like it. Encouragement is true. It's intended to edify the other person. It's not self-centered. When you're encouraging someone, you're not trying to build up yourself. You're actually trying to help the other person, and naturally, because of that, it gives glory to God. Flattery is misleading. Flattery is always trying to tell someone a little bit more than they ought to hear. Flattery is self-centered. When you flatter someone, you're actually trying to get them to do something. I admit sometimes I wince because there's a pattern I see amongst people, and it's here at Moody Church. A person will come and tell you, you're the greatest preacher I ever heard, and of course, I distrust that automatically. Hey, when you, the first time you preach, your mother says, you did a great job. Your dad only fell asleep twice. And, you know, it's humbling. But, and then, you know, after about 3 minutes of conversation, suddenly the person asked me to do something. And so I do that thing for that person. And then the next week, they see me and they're all, oh, thank you for doing that thing. And the next week, it's kind of a little less effusive, but hello. And the next week, they kind of say hello to me, and by 4 weeks they're passing me in the hall and not even looking at me. This happens a lot. It probably happens. I mean, if it doesn't happen to you, I must be weird, because this is a strong pattern. People do that. People will, you know, act nice just in order to get something. That's flattery. Flattery is telling someone what you think they want to hear in order to get something from them. Flattery does not glorify God because it's rooted in dishonesty and it's not other-centered, it's self-centered. You notice not all lying is harsh. Often lying is really, really makes you feel good because it feels nice to be lied to. It feels nice to be told you're great. Somebody once told me I was good-looking and I married her. I got up good from that. I mean, but seriously, whenever she says it now, it's like, stop. Your glasses work. You can see. Ashley, my friend, I'm going to kneel close to you.
Sorry. Okay, so we live in a world now where, first of all, a lot of people are self-deprecating. Did I say that right?
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mm-hmm.
So, and secondly, a lot, because we have this wonderful thing called social media. No, a lot of people feel bad about themselves because of social media, because other people have interesting profiles on social media that don't always tell the truth about their lives.
No, it doesn't.
So given what I just said, you know, and I'll make it personal, I try to make it to tell people, especially people that I notice feel bad about themselves, to tell them something positive,
mm-hmm.
just to overcome these things. Because mm-hmm. in this society, it's become very detrimental, very harmful to mm-hmm. people, often leading to mm-hmm. depression, yada, yada, yada. So my guess, my question, my comment is, how do I do that without, or we do that mm-hmm. without... seeming dishonest.
Yes.
Okay.
Well, and that's important, because that's one of the reasons I put this up, because I don't want people to assume every kind thing is flattery. Well, first of all, start from doing what is right and speaking truth to people, but not, not going overboard, but find something that's actually true for that person. That's where it starts, is actually giving true encouragement. Second of all, when you build a consistent place where people are told truth instead of lies, they can learn to believe those things. They can learn to be encouraged, because encouragement is important. It's important that God gets the glory, but at the same time, you know, biblically we hear about people should be examples and we need to be encouraged. And any ministry, not just what I do, we need to hear. At least I'm not making a mess of it this week. You need to hear things like that in your life. So you're right, Ashley, to try to do that. And by the way, we blame social media, but social media just unleashed the deceit in people's heart. You know, the technology itself is not sinful. anymore. Sometimes we tend to blame the internet for our own hearts. The internet just gave a lot of wicked people with a lot of wicked hearts a means to vent all that evil. It's dangerous for to say, oh, because of the internet. I know you're recognizing that, Ashley. So, but we know as we need to remind ourselves that Twitter could be this nice friendly place. And there are places of friendliness. I mean, you know, where you have godly things going on. But it does unleash. I mean, you read James 3 and then you think about how that James talked about that when there was no such thing as social media. But boy, it's come out. So start by, again, doing what is right. And as you build up a confidence in people, when you can have a place in church where people are telling truth rather than lies, when you learn to trust people, and we should make church trustworthy in that sense. We often are very guilty of, well, I know I need to greet the visitors, so I'll go and be really friendly with that visitor, and then after a month, I don't remember that person is even there. You know, that reminds people that, yeah, you were just trying to get me in the seat so we could pad the numbers. People need to know that they really are welcome, that they really are loved. And, you know, it's important to take it, you know, even if you forget the person's name and try to remember a person's name, you know, make sure you say, oh, yes, it's good to see you again, please. So the more we avoid this, the more people can realize an environment. But often it takes time. I mean, it's, you know, when people, I've seen numerous situations in my life where, you know, someone would lie to you consistently and you confront it and they say, okay, that was wrong. And then they get mad the next time they talk to you because you don't quite trust what they say. Well, trust, when trust is broken, it takes a while to rebuild that. And even if you haven't broken the trust, we have to recognize we live in a world that is deceitful. Remember, how much advertising does everybody see every day? I mean, you can't go, used to be it was just TV or radio. Now, you know, you see it's billboards, it's the side of the bus, it's the top of the taxi. And we know that advertisement for most of the part is creative line, telling you that, you know, if you buy that one, you know, buy our cereal instead of the other cereal, you will be so healthy that you'll be, you know, an Olympic sprinter. It doesn't work that way. Is that helping in the right direction, Ashley? If we have an atmosphere where people are genuinely encouraged and we check our motives and we're actually deliberately trying to be kind and encouraging, then that will, we build that place of trust. The external flattery is alongside the internal of a double heart. The Hebrew actually says a heart and a heart, which is very vivid, a way, vivid way of putting it. The person has two different hearts. And when a boaster is there, when a flatterer is there, that's the inside side of a flatterer, is they have two different hearts, and they show you the heart they want you to see at that time. And James, undoubtedly, when he says double-minded, he might be thinking of this passage, although he uses it in a different way. So, and that's common Hebrew, is they'll talk about the outside action and then the internal state. They often put those things side by side. So notice that and as you read God's word. James also, clearly, when you look at verse 3 and 4, that should have reminded you of James chapter 3 and that passage on the tongue. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. You notice David is calling upon God to stop their lies. The tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Oh, my goodness. Chest beating. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? David, he notices this part of the enemy's plan as he recalls this. And this plan goes on from Genesis 3 all the way to 2 Peter 2. It goes on from Genesis, really all the way from all the way to Revelation. You know, you see in Genesis, what does Satan do? How does Satan tempt Eve? Yeah, with his mouth, with his lies, with what he says to her. He manipulates her. What do you see in 2 Peter 2 with the false teachers? You know, they speak lies, they bring lies, they deceive, they bring deceitfulness. False prophets and false teachers, it's the mouth is their weapon. The mouth is their weapon, whether it's flattery, whether it's boasting, or whether it's outright lying, all three forms, that's their way of deceit. When you look at Daniel and he talks about the man of sin, he speaks untruth. He speaks falsehood. he talks about God and he says the man of sin speaks lies. And then when you go to Revelation 20, it's the false prophet who is in league with the Antichrist, because there always has to be a mouthpiece. Sin, Satan, temptation always has a mouthpiece to draw us away. And it uses these forms. And you know, James talks about the tongue that makes great boast. And so we need to be aware of our own lips. Not only do we have to talk about the fact that the world makes it difficult for us to trust, but we have to remember at all times our own mouths, and we don't want to imitate this. Notice, first of all, verse 4, that gives them a sense of power, their ability to flatter, to boast, and to deceive. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who will be Lord over us? Who will be master over us? Boy, that struck me very heavily as I was working through this, that the utter arrogance that the ability to deceive gives people. And as I think about false teachers and I think about false prophets, you see that arrogance develop, and that's one of the places from which it comes. Those who deceive in any form, it gives them this strong sense of power. And that's one of the reasons why it can be so terrifying, is because it's amazing how many times people who are chronic liars and use deceit often speak with great confidence. We have this idea that everybody who, you know, if you speak with confidence, you must be always telling the truth because you've got this pure heart. They tell you in all those FBI things, how to detect a liar. And then sometimes a person speaks nervously and we assume that person must be dishonest because we've been programmed to think that way. I'm not so sure that's right. I see a lot of people who are naturally nervous, who might be uncomfortable, but then you listen to what they're saying and they speak truth. It's just, that's the way they are. You know, you see what this verse has, verse 4. And it's very clear that quite often those who are liars, one of the reasons they're good at it is because they can deceive, they have that double heart, and they can deceive themselves. And they can speak lies to you, but speak them with such utter confidence that you will believe every word. And so I think we need to really think that through, because that's how deceit works. And David, as we said, calls upon the Lord to stop the abuse of the tongue. And when we see deceit and lies, especially in false teaching, but all over the world, when we see deceit and lies, we need to pray that the Lord will stop those tongues. We also need to pray for the deceivers, that they will come to the Lord, that the Lord will bring them to repentance. But we need to pray for that. We need to pray that truth will prevail. We need to pray that people will see truth, and that the Lord will give people discernment, especially God's people. We live in a world where there's so much deceit. And you know, we see it on the news every day, you know, everybody playing their little game to see who can deceive each other the best. Oh, it's just sickening. Sometimes we need to just turn away from all of this and just get back to God's word, because that's where truth is. We also need to make sure in the world of the gospel versus the false gospel, we have to remember that there is so much deceit out there. I remember a friend come to me years ago. Some of you have heard me say this, but he was like, you know, there are a lot of people who've been in health and wealth churches at our church. And he looked like it was really concerning that we needed to, like, drive them all out as Patrick drove out the snakes of Ireland or something. And I'm like, why is that bothering you? They should be here. The fact that they're here means that something, the Lord is actually drawing them to truth. We should pray that people who go to not only health and wealth churches, but cults and other places will be drawn to not only Moody Church, but other godly churches, and that they'll be drawn to you in the workplace and in your neighborhood and in your family so that you can speak truth to them. And we pray that the Lord will open their hearts, because we live in a world that is driven by that. And so David understandably sees the horror of deceit. And as David comes to verse 5, the sins of the tongue have plundered and abused the needy. You see that? We often don't make that connection, but it's because the poor are plundered. Because the needy groan, I will now arise. The Lord's clearly implying that deceit has brought damage to people, especially the abused, the oppressed. I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs, so the Lord will come to the rescue of those who are abused by deceit. And when the Lord says, I will arise, you watch out. Because you don't want to mess with the Lord anytime, but you definitely don't want to mess with the Lord when he says, I'll rise up. I did a count, and it was a very quick count. I may have missed some things, but I found 8 times in the Psalms, David calls upon the Lord. David or other psalmists call upon the Lord to arise. We've actually hit 4 of them already. Each one, it's when David is really calling the Lord to severe action. And this is the one place in the Psalm. It's interesting. The one place in the Psalter where the Lord says, I will arise. He says that other places in Scripture, but it's the one time in the Psalter. So this is really prominent that the Lord says, I'm going to rise up because the poor are plundered and needy groan, and it's clearly because of this world of deceit. And I will place this poor. Now the poor are visualized as a hymn. David seems to go back and forth between plural and singular because he's idealizing the poor person. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. So the Lord says he will bring the person to safety because of this deceit. Now you see in verse 6, that place of safety is what? It's the word of God. Now, he will do other things to protect as well. This is not the only place where we see the Lord speaking of protecting his people, but it's very interesting here. And obviously, we have the grand contrast between the deceit in verses 1 through 4 and the pure word of God in verse 6. Because the Lord's word, the Lord and his truth are the antidote to the lies of this world. And so that goes back to your question, Ashley, because we need to create that culture and we need people to see it from us. I mean, we obviously need to live it, but also people need to hear the truth from God's word, because that's the ultimate antidote to a world of deceit, is that God's word is true. The words of the Lord are pure. The ESV translated pure words, that's fine. They are pure. In other words, there's no lie in them. There's absolutely no deceit. Obviously, liars are very gifted at telling you what? 95% true, that little teeny, teeny weeny bit of lie that just slips in there. It's like that little ounce of poison in the big glass of Coca-Cola or Pepsi or whatever you drink. David.
Earlier when you were talking about the damage that is done to all of us when you have this increasing rise in the flattering lips and the constant falsehoods. It reminded me of when I was a kid. I'll never forget my parents being outraged over the Nixon Watergate scandal, because shame on Nixon, he lied to the country. Because at that time, we still had this idea that our leaders should be held up to a higher standard of character and behavior. So when caught in a lie, everybody was so morally outraged. Now think of where we've come from there to today, all of us. Now, when we hear the word scandal in regards to a politician, we hardly even notice anymore. It's become so prevalent, we almost now expect it. So when we hear scandal, we're like, yeah, whatever. Well, what is this, the 1,000th scandal? You know? And see, we've all become more cynical because of that. And so we are all damaged by it. It's made us all cynical and all, to some one degree or another, desensitized to the word scandal, corruption. We're like, yeah, whatever, aren't they all? So we are damaged by that.
You're right, David. And we've come to create a kind of moral hierarchy where, well, lies aren't as big of a deal as this, this, and this, but that's not the way God's word presents it. It's not only in the Ten Commandments. It's throughout Scripture, deceit is always wrong. God holds, even before the Ten Commandments, God holds Abraham accountable, you know, I mean, throughout. But also, here, I mean, clearly, you know, violence and deceit are both great evils, Andre, my friend.
Yeah, just in regards to, like, flattery, this is Proverbs 27, verse 6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy.
Absolutely, absolutely. Memorize that. Everybody should memorize that, because that reminds us that Proverbs 27, 6, that's the godly person will say kind things, but also when it's needed, will give you a kind wound instead of a, a cruel wound. It's what both of you said is very important. We need to remember that we just live in this world where we're so much expecting lies that we don't care that they lie to us anymore. God's word is pure, and that's, you see the figure of speech here. It's that refining process. He uses silver at this point. You know, obviously, that's one of the things you do with refining, whether it's gold in 1 Peter chapter 1 or whether it's silver here. That furnace is used at ultra-hot temperature to purify, and the significance here is purified 7 times means, obviously, that wonderful term of perfection reminds us that the silver of God's word is perfectly pure. We had to do a run-through for communion stations, and I was given station 7, and Kenny told me I was better than everyone else because I got number 7. We had fun with that. Okay. God's word is true. There is no falsehood in it. You can trust it all. There, the contrast to the deceit drives this fallen world. So when we see deceit, what do? We return here. We come back to what God has said because the answer is the Lord, and he has given us his word. And so, let me exhort you that there's, people often ask me what's the hardest thing about, you know, ministry. And of course, the hardest thing is yourself. You know, the hardest thing is dealing with yourself because I'm a sinful fallen man trying to point people to Christ. But the number two thing and hardest thing in ministry always varies from week to week, depending on what emails I've got or what thing has blown up in the church this week, et cetera, et cetera. But one of the things that resurfaces as one of the most difficult things, and Jay, you would understand this very thoroughly, is that we've got an hour or so to talk to you a week about the Lord, and then there's you know, 6 days and 20-some hours that people are hearing everything else but the Lord's word. And if you want to change that ratio, you need to get into God's word yourself. Because if you're only hearing just what we as teachers and preachers say in small ounces, you're going to be hearing a lot of deceit and a little bit of antidote. But if you dig into God's word, and it's good to hear good preaching and teaching and read good books as well, but especially this, if you're just reading books about God's word, you're not doing enough. Those books are wonderful. You know, good old Spurgeon right here is awesome. But you need to get into God's word itself, and you need to continue to drink deeply from God's word. You know, Thanksgiving is coming up where, you know, we diet before and we diet after. I'm just looking forward to pumpkin pie and cider. You can skip the rest, but seriously, every day we should feast on God's word like it was Thanksgiving. And we often are dieting on God's word. We should be feasting every day on God's word as if it was Thanksgiving. Let me bring the conclusion here. The safety for which we long for is in the Lord. The word of God is many things, but among the most important is a place of safety, a place of truth to which we can go anytime. Very quickly, there are different translations do different things with the pronouns here. In verse 7, that use consistent, Lord, will keep them, and them is accurate. That's what the text says. Some translations say us and us. They're just trying to make it smooth. You, Lord, will keep them. There's a variant. It could be either you will guard him or guard us from this generation forever. The word, it can be translated either way. It depends on how you point the Hebrew letters. I won't tell you all the Hebrew letters and how to point them, but that's where the vowels show up in Hebrew. But either is a possible translation. If it's guard us, it's Lord, you will keep the poor, and then David kind of shifts the poor are us. The needy are us. So he's talking about the same people. So the NIV means well when it has us and us. But it's, Lord, you will keep the poor. You will guard us. We're roped into that. If it's him, it's the idealized, the godly one back in verse 1. And again, it's still that we inevitably are roped into that, what the Lord will guard. The Lord will guard this generation for us from this generation. He talks about the wicked generation who turn against the things of the Lord forever. That's the basic idea in verse 7. The key idea, David could and we can trust the Lord to guard us. He can guard him and God's people then. He can guard us now. He has given us his word. He has provided for us in his son's work on the cross, and he guards us with his right hand. And so we can trust the Lord in a world of deceit. And you notice we need to be protected from deceit. The Lord will guard us. On every side, now, it's interesting, it doesn't end happy. You know, your English teachers or your Hollywood producers will tell you, you shouldn't end with verse 8. Verse 8 is down. You shouldn't end down. I had a preaching professor told me once, never end with something negative. Well, sometimes the text ends negative. But it's negative, but it's not. David doesn't end with verse 7, which is, whoa, the Lord will guard us. He comes back and says, on every side the wicked prowl. Vileness is exalted of the children of the men. He comes back to the fact that the problems haven't gone away. Lord hasn't just zapped everybody who's dishonest. But at the same time, David's perspective has changed because David has reminded himself that the Lord will arise, that the Lord will protect the poor, the needy, and we are the needy that the Lord will protect. The Lord will guard us. And he's reminded himself that the Lord's words are pure and true in a world that is full of deceit. So the situation hasn't changed, but God has given David the best perspective, and so David has changed. And so even though things don't change in this world, because the Lord hasn't returned yet, things won't be perfect until we are brought to the new heavens and new earth. Christ will one day sit on the throne. But in this age, while wickedness still reigns, the Lord will keep his people. The Lord will protect us. He will protect the needy. He will protect the plundered, because the Lord rises up for the needy and the plundered. And most importantly, in a world that is filled with deceit, with flattery, with boasting, with lies, we have God's word. We have God's word, and the words of the Lord are pure. They are like silver refined in a furnace. They are purified 7 times. We can trust God in a world that is filled with lies. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are true. There's so much that we cannot trust, but we know you are true. And let us return to your word, because your word can give us the encouragement and the discernment to see truth where it is and see lies where they are. Lord, protect us, guard us, as you've said here, with your truth. We thank you for it. Fix our eyes on Christ and keep us following you. Help us to trust you in this world of deceit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.